And the title of the sermon is The Pursuit of Happiness. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 5:16, "Rejoice always." And in a minute we'll look at it in the context of that verse. But I've been thinking about joy and rejoicing for quite a while now, because I think it's something that has been lacking in maybe a lot of us over the past few years. Things of the world, COVID, politics, inflation, financial this, just a lot of things have sucked some of the joy out of our lives. And for us Christians, it shouldn't matter. In fact, if you were here for the class this morning, heard some of the things that Steve had to say, he was preaching my sermon. And that happens often, you know. Somebody is ahead of you and they pretty much steal your thunder. But as far as I'm concerned, repetition is good, and it just puts an exclamation point on the fact that we need this lesson to pay attention to. Well, let's look at the context of the verse in Thessalonians just to get started. Paul writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." As I read that, that's a command. We rejoice. It's the will of God. So, what I'm going to look at here is some of the things that are going on in the world now that would make us not rejoice. I'm going to show you a lot of numbers, and then if you're not a numbers person, just ignore what I have to say, because it's just numbers. I got them off the internet. They may not even be right. But I just want to kind of set the tone as to what's out there in the world today. And then we're going to look at two people. We're going to look at Solomon, who was the king of Israel, and he could do anything and get anything he wanted because he was powerful, he was rich, and he was wise. And we're going to see what he thought about being joyful was, and how he sought to be happy, and how that turned out for him. And then we're going to look at Paul, somebody else who faced all kinds of problems and yet penned these words, "Rejoice always." Okay, some other words for happiness: joy, enjoyment, pleasure, delight, contentment, satisfaction. I got delight twice there. And bliss. You know, one of the problems we have in this country is that we are based on some thoughts that men had hundreds of years ago as they formed this nation. And on July 4th, 1776, Congress made this Declaration of Independence. And let's just read the little first paragraph of it. It says, "The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them the separation. We hold these truths, quotation mark, because we know what the truth is, it's in the scriptures, to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So there it is, right in our declaration. We're going to pursue happiness. Let's see how that works out. How are we doing? How are we doing? As a nation, as a country. Global wealth is about $400 trillion. See, I told you a lot of numbers, lots of zeros. And the United States is the wealthiest nation in the world with about 30% of the global wealth. So from that standpoint, you know, that idea of being free, look at us. We got most of the wealth in the world. China's second with about 20%. Okay. The 15 wealthiest nations combined for about 85% of the global wealth. Again, I told you numbers. Okay. Most of the wealth, just in 15 nations. Okay. Here's a bad one. About 10% of the world's population, that's about 700 million people, are living in extreme poverty. Less than $2 a day, $730 a year. Here's this global number, $400 trillion, and these people, $730 a year. That's 10%. So we are super, super, super rich. Keep that in mind. Are we rich spiritually? Probably not. But are we rich money-wise? Yeah. The average cost of living in the U.S. per family is about $67,000 a year. And that number actually maybe looks like a big number to you, but it's heavily weighted with the fact that a lot of the families just have a single person in them. And so for most of us with children, the number's in the $70,000, $80,000, and $90,000 range a year is what it costs us. Okay. Are we happy? That's what the whole point of this is. What are we doing? Are we happy? Do we have joy in our lives? Well, we got violent crime. It's declining, but it's still 13,000 violent crimes a year. Poverty, property crimes are about 66,000 a year. Suicide rates are about 50,000 a year. Depression is up 20%. Depression is up, and it's about 20% of the population. That's 20% of the population is depressed. And alcohol and drug abuse is up, and there are about 100,000 people die from drug overdose every year. How are we doing? Not good. Not good. The pursuit of happiness. Not good. And how do we spend our wealth? Well, we like to be entertained. We spend about $37 billion a year in entertainment. We like to go to sporting events. And that's about $80 billion a year. Big expense. I used to think education was less than entertainment, but it's up there, so that's good. We need to educate ourselves. I think that's an important fund for all of us to be involved in. And housing costs, big number, $290 billion a year. Okay, and I gave that cost of living number. If you multiply it out by the number of households, you get about $8,600 billion a year. Okay, so that's the numbers. We're through with numbers. I just wanted to point out, yeah, we're doing well. We got a lot of money, and we're spending it, and we're spending it on entertainment. Thanks to we're pursuing happiness in these areas. Okay, let's talk about worldly pursuit of happiness. What are some of the worldly pursuits of happiness? Okay. Well, Some people pursue a career, spend a lot of energy in trying to be the best at whatever career option they're taking place in. Doctors, lawyers, engineers, whatever. It's whatever. Teachers, hopefully. Career. Now the thing is, we may spend it, I want to be rich, I want to be wealthy. So I'm going to devote my pursuit of happiness, I'm going to find in being very wealthy. Okay. Other one is, I'm going to have power. I'm going to control things. I'm going to have a lot of power. And another one would be, what makes me happy is when I get entertained. Just sit back and make me laugh, make me feel good. And some people pursue knowledge, professional students. And I want to learn as much and know as much as possible and just go for it. And of course, hey, why don't I just take some chemicals and feel good? Kind of zone out. My early years, something called LSD. Take a trip. Bad stuff. I think it's still around. Okay, and then there's a lot of others, and you guys probably can tell me more, make the list longer. So, let's look at King Solomon and see how he did, because he basically had all these things. He had a great career, he was a king, he had all the wealth he wanted, he had a lot of power. Israel was at its peak. Solomon was the third king of Israel. There was Saul, and then his dad David, and then he came along, and he grew the nation, Israel probably as far as a world power in that region of the Mediterranean was probably at its peak during the reign of Solomon. But afterwards, it just went downhill. The kingdom divided and everything. So that's Solomon. And one of the places we can go look about, what he did in life and what he tried to do to pursue happiness was what he wrote down in the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the first chapter, he pretty much says, what a waste of time that was. I spent my whole life trying to do all these things to be happy, and it was worthless, it was vanity, it was empty, it had no value at all. And so he said, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I applied my heart, to seek out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And it's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, it's all vanity. All of it's vanity and striving after the wind. And then let's go to chapter 2. Just grab some of these. I have a lot of scriptures here, but I'm not going to read the whole thing because you won't get out of here. But I'll focus in on this part of the scriptures. And then, my advice to you is you read it for yourself to make sure that I'm not misinterpreting what I want to say. So he says, I said in my heart, come, now I'll test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But also this was vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad. Pleasure, what do you say? I searched my heart on how to cheer my body with wine. Oh, that sounds good. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. We go, keep going. I made myself pools. I had great possessions. I gathered myself silver and gold. Many concubines. Do you know what that means? That's a lot of women. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. So I think the point is, he had all the things that anybody would ever want in the world. And yet, he's saying, it's worthless, it's empty, it's vanity. Striving after wind. And so, as we read through all these things, that he has to say, and we get to chapter 12, he comes to a conclusion. Well, what is important in life? And it's simple. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Okay, so pretty simple. Just fear God and keep his commandments. Okay, well, what are his commandments? You know, where do I find his commandments? How do I know that these are the commandments that I need to pay attention to? Well, actually, Jesus summed them up for us, because there was a Pharisee, a lawyer, who wanted to kind of trick him and see if he could get him to make a bad statement, a false statement, something that was inconsistent. And so we'll look at this answer in Matthew chapter 27, verses 34 to 40. I'll read the whole thing. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, that's Jesus, to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. So when Solomon said, fear God and keep his commandments, you want to sum it all up? Simple. Love God and love your neighbor. Love. Love. That's the key to love. That's what God has for us, and that's what we need to have for each other. And as was mentioned this morning, what makes us as a group of Christians stand out is our love for one another. And I don't know if you've been noticing, but Kurt's been writing in the bulletin on the subject of love. Every few weeks you'll see an article. So we understand love is the key word for happiness in life and pleasing God. Well, so you got one guy on one extreme who had everything and went after everything and came to the conclusion, love God to keep his commandments. And now we're going to look at a guy who struggled and was imprisoned and was beaten and just everything that possibly could go wrong in his life. He suffered a lot. We're studying 1st and 2nd Timothy. And 2 Timothy, as was pointed out this morning, is the last letter he's writing as he knows he's going to die. He's in prison. In prison for the second time. First time he got out, this time he's not getting out. And we know from history that he didn't get out without losing his life. So let's look at Paul. And so this is where there's a lot of scriptures, but I'll just kind of point out the highlights. And we're going to go to one particular letter that Paul wrote, the letter he wrote to the Philippian church. And he wrote this is a prison epistle. This is an epistle he wrote probably when he was in prison the first time. Okay? And if you want to know about how to be happy under persecution, read this letter. You're going to just see some highlights from it, where I'm going to show you where he talks about joy and rejoicing. But the whole letter is just fantastic. So, in your own time, I recommend that you read this letter. Paul suffered proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. He was specifically chosen by God to go and preach the gospel to the Gentile world. The gospel was first preached to Jews, Then it moved on into to Samaria, but then eventually it spread, and Paul was one of the key apostles. He was an apostle, actually, that was chosen by Jesus. Later, he wasn't with him while he was a minister on the earth, and he went to the Gentiles with this message. Yet he rejoiced in the work that God had given him to do. While he was in a Roman prison for 2 years, he wrote a letter to the church in Philippi, and every chapter has a reference to his joy and rejoicing. Paul is a great example of how we need to have joy and rejoice in our own lives. So let's look at it. In chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, read, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And he's talking about, I'm in jail. "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So, you know, people would think, oh, that's the end of Christianity. They've got their chief Gentile preacher in jail. It's over. And they, no, it's not over. In fact, it's emboldening people because they see Paul's not depressed that he's in jail. He's not depressed that he's been beaten and almost killed, stoned, and all those things. He's rejoicing. In fact, earlier, when he went the first time to Philippi, he got imprisoned. So he's used to going to jail. And what was he doing at midnight? Singing. And what did that do? The jailer became a Christian, and his family as well. So you see, you know, he would look at things from a positive way. He always would find something good. And if you know me, I'm the same guy. I like rose-colored glasses. Everything's wonderful. Moving on. Chapter 1. Let's keep seeing what was it. He says, "I thank my God in my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." Okay. "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And Paul, like I mentioned, when he was in Philippi the first time to preach to them, he got chased out of town. He got put in jail, and then they told him, hit the road. And so he moved on, but the Philippian church continued to support him wherever he went. And, you know, he went to Thessalonica, and he got in trouble there, and he moved on, and eventually he ended up in Corinth. And he was there for a couple of years. Okay. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and robbery, but others for goodwill." And then skipping down to the end. "What then? That in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." So what made Paul feel good was the preaching of Jesus Christ. That can make us feel good too. We need to be doing more of that. We can do it by the way we live. We can do that by our example of showing joy and rejoicing. I can tell you, if you have a sour face all the time, if you're frowning all the time, if you're complaining and you're murmuring and you're grumbling all the time, you're no different than the world. And why would anybody want to become a Christian if that's all they hear out of your mouth? Just reflect on that. I was here this morning early listening to conversations that were going on between my wife and other people, and I heard some grumbling and complaining. And I said, stop it! How do we do that? Well, let's see if we can find out from the Master, Paul. He says, "I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and help of Spirit Jesus Christ, that it will turn out for my deliverance." In other words, he said, I'm going to get out of jail. I know that. He did this time. Chapter 2, let's see what he says in the Philippian letter. And this was mentioned this morning as well. In fact, you know, like I said, I almost heard my sermon preached during the class this morning. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. What's that? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So we have Jesus as our example of what kind of mind we need to have. We need to change our hearts to be able to love one another and to be willing to sacrifice our lives for one another. We need to have a heart that is willing to love the unlovable. We need to have a heart that will have us love our enemies. We need to stop complaining. We've got to stop grumbling. We need to be joyful and rejoice. Paul even says that, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you will shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise also you should be glad and rejoice with me. There it is. Live a life of sacrifice. Demonstrate your love by willing to put others first in your lives. Chapters 3 and 4, like I said, every chapter's got joy and rejoicing in it. And so just here's a few more scriptures that will have that. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. So again, I see this as we don't have an option as Christians. It's a command. Rejoice. And he says, therefore, my brothers, who I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul got great joy just from knowing that the Philippians were Christians. He planted that church there. It supported him in his work. He's in jail. They're still supporting him, and that just gives him joy. They are his crown. And at the end, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Is rejoicing important? He says it twice. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at length you have revived your concern for me. And he said, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned whatever situation I'm in to be content. Moving on, he says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Secret to life. Secret to joy and rejoicing. Secret to being content. Okay. I wonder, if you and I have the joy in our life that Paul had. Do we rejoice always? no matter what we're faced with in our daily lives. Maybe this is the problem. Maybe we're still holding on to some of our earthly treasures. There was a wealthy man that came to Jesus and wanted to follow him, and he said, "Give it all away and follow me." And he couldn't. Why? It says he was very wealthy. Well, brothers and sisters, we are very wealthy materially. I pointed that out at the beginning of this class. Compared to the rest of the world, we are super wealthy. Our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence said we have the right to pursue happiness, you know, and we've done it to the nines. And maybe some of these earthly treasures we don't want to give up. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. You used to use the word, some translation, mammon, but I'm glad the ESV tells me what mammon is. It's money. Okay? Richness, wealth. That's us. That's our country. We sing a song, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy that he bestows are for those who trust and obey. We're going to sing that song later. We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we do this every first day of the week. That's Sunday. That's today. And we do it to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And the Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus went to the cross with joy. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Jesus went to the cross with joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Let's partake of the Lord's Supper.